You speak to us through your word. You have spoken and you will continue to speak. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. It is my prayer, Father, that we see the beauties of Christ. We see your glory. Your glory that is in Christ, that we see. Your love for us that's in Christ. We see the power. Father, show us Christ. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. As most all of you know, this is our last Sunday in this building, our last Lord's Day gathering in this building. You might want to remind yourself somehow, or else you'll be about 12 minutes late next week. Although since y'all get here at 9:45, you wouldn't miss any of the service. We'll be in the new sanctuary, and I guess I just want to praise God for his provision and his protection that he's provided in this particular location, that in his providential plan back in 2007, a group of people purchased this corner with the idea of planting a physical needs-based facility for the locals. And what God's done in this place is brought together a church, a group of his people that by his grace are about the proclamation of the gospel and holy living, and he's used this location. And you know, this location, for those that don't know, we're in a part of town where there's a lot of crime, as the Sandercocks well know from having lived here, or Stephanie knows from having lived here. Lots of sirens go by here, and yet in all the time we've been here, God has protected us. We've had one rock go through one window with nobody in it during our service. And beyond that, we've had, God has protected us, has sovereignly and providentially had us to meet here and not be distracted by any physical issues. And remember, I know we know this, but the church is not this building. The church is not the building we're going to. The church is the bride of Christ. It's individual believers make up the church. The church is made up of those that God has given a new heart to, that are now followers of Jesus Christ, that are children of the King. And then those individual believers come together in a local assembly, which all we are is a local assembly. The church is made up of all the individual believers in this local assembly, so it doesn't matter what building we're in. But I am thankful for God's provision of this building. And I'm thankful for his provision of the next building. And I'm hopeful in whatever God is going to do in the new place. And it doesn't matter where we meet. And yet we should be thankful for the provision that God's given us in the places that we have met. One other thing I wanted to mention this morning, because it's in the news and I think it's worth mentioning. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Brexit, Britain's exit from the European Union. And I guess what I want to talk about is, what ought we think about that? What ought we think about that? Because this is a big deal. For the last, whatever it's been, 23 years, I guess, there's been a European Union, 28 countries that have kind of erased borders as it pertains to trade, as it pertains to immigration, as it pertains to medicine and the laws that would govern. Kind of like the United States of America, where 50 different states, and there's really no borders. You can travel to and fro and immigrate from one state to the next, and that's what the European Union has been. And Britain just pulled out of the European, voted to pull out of the European Union. They're no longer going to be part of that. So what? I mean, so what do we think about that? One thing we think about is, and again, in Christendom, you'll see these things, and these things might come across you, and you might have to talk to people and help them to think rightly. This was one of the ways that end times dispensational premillennialists would say that there was a one world government coming that would usher in Christ's return, and this was the start of the one world government. Well, that just got weakened a little bit. We don't know when Christ is going to return, and that has nothing to do with anything. What we do see in this is one of the main reasons that England pulled out of the European Union was because of the immigration. They were tired of the people coming in from anywhere in Europe. Their population, their immigrant population had doubled in the last 14 years, I think it is. And they didn't like that. They didn't like all the immigration and the no borders and people coming. Because England is probably the wealthiest country in the European Union and a place that people want to be. And what it shows you is, it shows you how there is no fellowship. There is no selfless heartedness outside of a relationship with Christ. England, and in their greed and in their self-centeredness, doesn't like the immigration. You know, it's a lot of the things that are going on here. But who cares? So what? So what? Here's so what. We all share resources. We all have fellowship in Christ. We all immigrate in and out of each other's borders. If we go to England to a Christian's house, we are still welcome. That all the kingdoms of this earth, they can't live out a Christian fellowship life. They can't be selfless in their thinking. Greed and selfishness are what rule. Remember, here's what I think about. When I think about that, I think about our citizenship and our citizenship. And if what happens if Texas secedes, or what happens if those kind of things start happening? Who cares? We have citizenship in heaven, and we have a job to do, and that is to proclaim the gospel, to seek and save the lost, just like Jesus Christ did. Go out as if God were pleading through us, begging people to be reconciled. So things like the European Union, things like Britain exiting, these are all very focused upon, talked about things. And in history, this will probably be a big deal. And 100 years from now, 500 years from now, who cares? Who cares? Helping people, helping us always remember, no matter what the news of the day is, always driving us back to a focus of Christ, His church, and the gospel, no matter what comes our way. Okay, open your Bibles to John chapter 9. And we're going to continue to look at John's accounting of the healing of the blind man, the man that had been blind since birth. Remember, this takes place in Jerusalem, sometime between the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in late September, or so, to the Feast of Dedication, which is in late November, early December. So sometime in that time frame is when this takes place. And in today's passage, in two verses in today's passage, we'll actually see the miracle. We'll actually see the accounting of the actual miracle. And then starting in verse 13 next week, all the way through chapter 10, verse 21, this miracle is going to continue to be looked at through the eyes of the ones who had witnessed it and their reactions to that. The Jews and the residents of Jerusalem and the man's parents and the blind man himself. But today, In verses 6 through 12, we're going to see a blind beggar sees the light. So please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said, "Go to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this who he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. A blind beggar sees the light. As we go through this, you're going to see the clear picture of your salvation. You're going to see the clear picture of you being that blind beggar. You're going to see how this is a perfect descriptor of the process of salvation. It was a fascinating passage for me as I went through it this week, and I'm hopeful, beloved, that it will captivate you as well. In verses 6 and 7, we see Jesus works the work of God. Jesus works the work of God. Verse 6, when he had said these things, well, what things had he said? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Remember, Jews thought that physical affliction was directly related to sin. So the disciples ask him and say, "Hey, who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Not that they were without sin, but they did not sin to have this man be born blind. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. There was one reason that man was born blind, and that was so that God's work could be manifested in this man, that the glory of God could be revealed in this blind man. This man was blind from birth for no other reason than that God would be glorified as his miraculous healing would come through the person of Christ. That's the only reason he was blind. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one will work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says, because this man was born blind, and the only reason he was born blind was to show the sovereignty and the power of God the Father, I need to get to work and do the works of God. I need to actually heal this blind man because that's what I'm here for. I'm here to do the works of God. So I'm going to work the works of God. So I need to make this happen. I need to redeem the time. We all need to. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Now verse 6. When he had said these things, so he said these things, he said, I gotta get to work. I need to do what the Father sent me to do. And right now, that is to heal this blind man, this man that was blind from birth, give him sight, to the glory of God. To the glory of God and to prove I am who I say I am. So when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. There's your miraculous work. That's it. Jesus spat on the ground. He took the dirt that he had spat upon and he formed that into clay with the moisture from his saliva, and he placed it on the blind man's eyes and he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He went and washed and he came back seeing. He was sighted, no longer blind, And this is the miracle. Jesus worked the works of God. He miraculously healed this man's blindness. Now, people, I guess if you read this, you might wonder too. People wonder, why the spit? Why the saliva? Why did he make saliva and why did he plaster it on his eyes? And, you know, he used his saliva in another miracle. My best answer is I don't know. We really don't know why. One, the most reasonable, the most probable reason I would assert is in Judaism, bodily excrements were considered polluted. So bodily excrement was considered polluted. So spit would be considered polluted. And he's even showing that his spit is holy. His spit is anointed. What's important is not why he used spit and put clay. What's important is that Jesus was working the works of his Father in heaven. This was the miracle. Why spit and clay? Why? Well, why the Pool of Siloam we're going to look at, because that has meaning, and John tells us why. But what we know is he was working the works of the Father. We know that this man was blind so God could be glorified, and now he was going to do a miracle by the power of God, the works of God. He was going to work for the glory of God. So he was going to perform this miracle. John 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." After he had healed the lame man that had been lame for 38 years, he had said, "My Father's been working." Remember, it was the Sabbath, and he was explaining to them, they knew God didn't take the Sabbath off, because if God took the Sabbath off, the world would stop functioning. It would stop working, because God was holding that up. And Jesus says, "I've been doing the works. I've been upholding the world, just as the Father has." So he says, Jesus has always been working miracles. Ever since he created all things, he sustained all things. And now, while he was on the earth in a fleshly body, God the Father empowered him to do the works of the Father, the miraculous works of the Father, just like he'd always been working. And they did it. He did that to prove that his message was from God and true. Verse 36 of chapter 5. "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus' working of miracles affirmed and proved his message is from God, and that he was who he said he was. See, just like when the apostles went out and did miracles, they did miracles to affirm or validate the message that they were speaking. We've been through this many times, but understand that the reason for the miracles were not because the man was blind and Jesus wanted him to see because of his compassion. Not that Jesus wasn't compassionate, but all the miracles were done to validate his message. All the apostles' miracles were done to validate his message. Now that the message has been validated, the word of God is in our hand, no longer needed miracles. The message has been validated. We have an accounting, eyewitness reports. We have the word of God that tell of who Jesus is. Working the works of God was to prove that Jesus was sent by God and is the Messiah. John 10, 22. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him and said to him," this is coming up this next chapter. Can you imagine them saying this? "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Really? How many times has he told them plainly? "My Father sent me. I do the works of my Father. I am. Before Abraham was, I am." He keeps plainly telling them, "I am the light of the world. I am the living water. I am the source of living water." But they asked that question. And Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. I keep telling you plainly, but you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You don't believe my words, believe my works." Jesus worked the works of his Father, God, who is in heaven, in order that people would believe his message of eternal life. That they would believe his message that their reconciliation with their Creator was only through him. That's the reason for the miracles. That's the reason the man was born blind, just so the message could be validated. John 10:37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If Jesus didn't do miracles, then why would anyone believe him? Think about that. Think about Jesus, God himself, coming in the flesh, living. And he goes out and he tells this message. And he keeps telling this message of he is the Messiah. And he just speaks these words. And they all knew Jesus, as we see. And they say, well, you're just from Galilee. You're from Nazareth. You're the son of Joseph. What would validate that? What would cause people to know it was real? Miracles. The reason for miracles was not benevolence. The reason for miracles was to validate the message. That's why the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is such heresy. That's not why he did the miracles. It's not why he did the works. Miraculous signs and wonders had a purpose. And it was to cause those who witnessed them to believe on Jesus Christ. And it was to cause those who witnessed them to believe the apostles' message about Jesus Christ. John 20:30-31, we go back and look at this lot. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John says, I wrote these down, just like the other gospel writers wrote down the life of Jesus. And the reason we wrote these things down is we were eyewitnesses to these things. We saw these things, and now we are writing them down so that you too can read about Christ's miracles and you too can believe that he is God, that he is the reconciliation to the Father, that he is the Savior of the world. For these Jews, for the Jewish people that were hearing, especially in Judea, in Jerusalem, where Jesus is right now, for them that were hearing and seeing these miracles, hearing Jesus' message and seeing these miracles, they should have known and probably did know, but they denied it, they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, of exactly the miracles that Jesus was doing were what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. That the coming Mashiach, the king, that he would come and do these exact miracles. Look at Isaiah 35:2, starting in verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. What did he do to the guy with the withered hand? Make firm the feeble knees. What did he do with the lame man? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. This Mashiach, your Savior, he's going to come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. What did Jesus do when he came? Exactly these things. His miracles were exactly what had been prophesied by Isaiah. He didn't make mountains fall down. He didn't make people grow an extra head. Jesus' miracles were exactly what had been prophesied 700 years before by Isaiah. And these Jews should have known that. These are the works. He came to work the works of the Father. These are the prophesied works of the Father that he was doing. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. What did he say at the baptism? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. What happened to the baptism? The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and alighted upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to give you this Messiah to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This man, blind from birth, was about to see. And these Jews refused to believe this was the exact fulfillment. So again, Jesus said, I got to hurry up. I urgently, while it's daytime, while I'm still alive, I need to go and do the works of my Father. Work the works of my Father. Do exactly what God said I would do. Go and heal the lame. And in this case, I'm going to give a blind man sight, just like it was talked about in Isaiah. That he would be the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. Okay, back to the accounting of the miracle. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Then, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now, the word Siloam is the Greek transliteration for the Hebrew word Shiloah, or Shiloh, which comes from the word shalach, which means to send. Remember, the pool of Siloam, what was the pool of Siloam? Remember, that was from the spring of Gihon. And the spring of Gihon was a spring that was always, for thousands of years, had been producing water. The only water for the area of Jerusalem was in the pool of Gihon, or the springs of Gihon. And the pool of Siloam was when Hezekiah built the tunnel, when they were going to be besieged, they built a tunnel from the springs of Gihon under the city, under the mountain, down to the pool of Siloam. So it represented God's provision. The water that gave life to Jerusalem, was protected and sent to Siloam. It was God's provision that was sent down from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. Remember in the water libation ceremony that we just saw in the Feast of Tabernacles, where did they take the water? Where did the priests take the water that they would go and pour on the altar? From the pool of Siloam. And Jesus said what? In John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus says, I'm the one who was sent to give eternal life. I am the sent one. I am the living waters. The waters in the pool of Siloam were sent down, and they represented the never-ending water supply that would come to Jerusalem from God. That was God's provision. And they all understood that. So the fact that Jesus then sent him to the pool of Siloam is meaningful. This reference to Shiloh or Shiloh, Genesis 49:8. Look at this. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Remember, Judah is where Jerusalem is, from the tribe of Judah. Remember, Judah and Benjamin went south. The other 10 tribes went north. And so Judah was where would be, would rule. Here's what it says in verse 10. The scepter. Now remember, a scepter is a rod that a king holds. It shows sovereignty and authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Until the water, pool of Siloam, until the sent one comes. And when the sent one comes, the Messiah, the Mashiach, Jesus Christ, he would be king forever. And the scepter would go from Judah to Christ, to the Messiah. And to him shall be the obedience of the people until Shiloh comes, the sent one. When the sent one comes, he will reign forever. Jesus sent the blind man to the pool of Siloam, Shiloh, to symbolize the cleansing that had come from God in the form of him, Jesus Christ. He was the sent one. He was the source of living waters. He was the fulfillment of this picture. And they were rejecting him, just as their forefathers had rejected. This is so wonderful. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly. This goes back to the forefathers who were rejecting the waters of Shiloh. What that represented was the smooth flowing governance of David, of the line of David in Judah. It represented a smooth flowing governance, if you will, or kingship, as compared to the gentle flow of that spring of Gihon coming down to the pool of Shiloh. So, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin. Rezin was a king of Syria. What had happened was, when Assyria was going to come and attack, and they had already attacked Israel, the Israelites sold out, and in Judah they were going to sell out, and they were going to put their hope in the king of Syria. They were going to take their hope away from Davidic rule, or the king that was in Judah. They were going to reject the waters of Shiloh and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall go up over the channels and go over all banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to their neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. In other words, the king of Assyria, because you put your trust in someone besides Shiloh, he's going to overtake you, and it's going to be like a flowing river when he comes and overtake you. It's exactly what happened. Because they rejected the kingship of the line of David. They trusted in other kings from other lands. They rejected the waters of Shiloh. Just like these Jews in Jesus' time were doing. That he said, he just had told them, I am the source of living water. You're doing this whole ceremony where you're taking water out and you're pouring on the altar. I am the fulfillment of your messianic foreshadowing of someone being sent by God for healing, for restoration. So Jesus had told the blind man to go and wash in Shiloh, in Siloam, representing the cleansing, the eternal life that was found in him alone. He was the sent one. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. In verse 8, we see the man's obedient response. The man's obedient response. So picture this. He walks by. He sees the blind beggar without any hope. And he goes to him and he spits on the ground and he makes some clay and he puts it on the eyes. Think about being the blind man. And then he says to him, go and wash. So he went and washed. The blind man might have heard the rumblings of who Jesus claimed to be. Probably had, because he sat outside the temple. What if Jesus had told the Pharisees to go do something? Think they would have gone? What happens when Jesus tells people, gives them commands? They reject his commands. They do exactly what they want. This man didn't. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed. Just like the lame man in John 5:9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Jesus had just told him, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man rose, took up his bed and walked. He responded with obedience. Immediately, Jesus told the blind man, go and wash. And what did he do? He went and he washed. Why did the blind man do that? Because he was blind so the glory of God could be revealed. If he hadn't got up and done that, God's glory couldn't have been revealed. So in God's grace, in God's plan, he gave this man a heart of obedience. So the man got up and did exactly what Jesus had said, because that was going to bring glory to God. He couldn't have refused that. So God gave this man faith that he could be obedient. Look at Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. What did they do? They immediately left their nets. Why? So the glory of God could be revealed in their lives. These would be men that would ultimately die martyrs' deaths proclaiming the gospel. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. God's elect will immediately be obedient to Christ's command to be healed, to follow him. Repent and believe. God's elect will repent and believe. That will be the response from God's elect. Look at Matthew 19, the accounting of Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. Jesus had just told him to obey the commandments. What does he do? Verse 20 in Matthew 19. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I've kept the commandments. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So the young man immediately sold all that he had, gave it to the poor, and followed Jesus. That's not what it says, is it? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Those that are dead in their sins and trespasses, those that aren't the elect, those that don't repent and believe, those that Christ give commands to, if you're denying Christ's command, if you're denying the commands of Jesus, you can know that you're not right with him. Because when Jesus says repent and believe, turn from your sin, you will turn from your sin. Those who love their life more than they love Jesus, like this rich young ruler, they won't obey Christ's command. But the blind man had nothing. He was a beggar. Here's a blind man. And blind men, we talked about this last week, he was outside the temple because that's where the Jewish or the religious people would come. And religious people were more off, would be more likely to give money. So he would sit. That's all he had done his whole life. He sat out and begged because he had no other way. He was a beggar. He was hopeless. He was helpless. There was nothing he could do because he couldn't see. He was destitute and knew it, and so he obeyed. When God's elect understand that that they're blind and without hope and they're destitute. They'll hear Christ's command and they'll obey. Some of you in here today, you aren't destitute. You're not a blind beggar. You love your life. You love yourself. And you're disobedient to God's command, Jesus Christ's command. Everyone in this room, you are to repent, turn from your sin, believe on Christ, and live. That is God's command to everyone in this room. Turn from your sin, believe on Christ, and live. Be reconciled to your Creator in Christ Jesus. Turn from your sin. Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds and on their own heads, says the Lord God. When God saves someone, He gives them a new heart that will obey Christ's commands. Jesus tells this blind man with clay covering his eyes to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So what did he do? He went and washed, that God would be glorified. He responded with obedience to the glory of God. Next part boggles my mind. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The man came back seeing. The simplicity of John's writing here. Came back seeing. Look, earlier, when he wrote about the man that was lame for 38 years, he was made to walk. Now a certain man, verse 5, chapter 5. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in the condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Can you imagine what the reaction of this man must have been? He hadn't walked for 38 years. I'm guessing if he could have leapt, he would have leapt. And he might have. Not walking for 38 years. I wasn't able to walk last year for what, 2 weeks? When I had my surgery, and it was amazing to be able to walk. What an amazing thing took place. And now this man's blind from birth. He gets spittle and clay on his eyes. He goes to the pool of Siloam. He went and washed, and he came back seeing. What was he seeing for the first time? He's blind. He's never seen a thing except the inside of his eyelids. Complete darkness. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. He was seeing the sun and the clouds. The expanse of the endless sky that he'd never seen. Job 12:7, but now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Whom among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? He was seeing animals and birds and all living things for the first time. What a sight he was seeing. Think about being blind. You've never seen anything. We've all been sighted in this room from birth. None of us understand what it is to be blind from birth. This man had never seen anything, and now all of a sudden, he came back seeing. What is he seeing? He's seeing the glory of God in creation. Matthew 6, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He was seeing the multicolored flowers for the first time. Ecclesiastes 11:7, truly the light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. He was seeing the sweet light of the sun for the first time. Pitch black to the beautiful sunshine. Can you imagine his wonderment? Try to think about that for a minute. Try to think about never seeing colorful flowers or the clouds in a blue sky or the bright sunlight. And this man gets clay on his eyes. He goes and he washes in the scent pool. Jesus miraculously gives the man sight, and for the first time ever, he sees. John 9:25, and he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. This is his testimony. This is this man's testimony a few verses later. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know, because they called Jesus a sinner. He said, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I was blind and now I see. What an amazing miracle. Can you imagine? John simply writes and he came back seeing. This guy has got to be going crazy. Like happy. Look at all this. Look at all God's glory. Look at all these marvelous things I'm seeing. What joy as Paul, the Apostle Paul, is coming on, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. Acts 9, verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he's trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Down to verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Blind, but now he could see. Saul was made to be blind, but now he could see. What a dramatic change then came in Paul's life. How about this blind man? He never saw a thing. How about the change when he saw the beauties of God's creation, the colors and the animals and the clouds and all of God's glorious creation? What a picture of our spiritual blindness when we're made to see. Is that true of you? Do you remember the day of your salvation, beloved? Do you remember the time of your salvation when your blindness turned to being able to see and experience the glories of Christ? I remember that day. I remember being in a puddle, weeping, begging God for mercy, and standing up and seeing the glories of Christ. Literally. I was blind and then I could see. Do you remember that, beloved? Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What glories we now see! The beauties of Christ we could never see before. Even the beauties in creation that we couldn't see before. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, Matthew 13:16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." Beloved, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Makarios, the blessing that was reserved for God's. Beloved, we are blessed that we can see. We were blind. We were blind and in darkness, and we have seen the light, and now we can see the glories of Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I hope you can imagine, because that's our life. Like this blind man physically couldn't see, and all of a sudden, bright sunshine and the glories of God. And me, September 11th of 01, blind, dead, a beggar, hopeless, a wretch. And then scales fell off my eyes, and I could see the glories of Christ. And I can still see the glories of Christ. And you can see the glories of Christ. And you're blessed because of it. God has blessed us to see. We were blind beggars. Seeing the flowers for the first time pales in comparison to seeing the glories of Christ, beloved. We were that blind beggar without hope, hands over our eyes, huddled in the corner, not even able to look up, begging. God did that. Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Just as this blind man was made to have seeing eyes by the mercies of God, physically seeing eyes, so are we. John 1:4, in Him was life, in Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Can you imagine the brightness of the sun when this man first saw it? The darkness had been overcome by the light of the world, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world, the sent one, the source of living water, the source of eternal life, the light of Christ, the brightness that darkness cannot overcome. Like those candelabras at the Feast of Tabernacles, those candelabras 75 foot high, burning so brightly that all of Jerusalem lit up, pale in comparison to the light of Christ. And the darkness that we are in as beggars without hope. Verses 8 and 9, we see the people that this man knew, his neighbors, and their unbelief exhibited. Unbelief exhibited. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Some believed the man had been miraculously given his sight, but others couldn't believe that a blind man could be made to see by some spittle and some dirt. So they thought it was somebody else. Look at the Jews' unbelief in verses 18 and 19. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. Remember the Jews, the religious leaders, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind, how then does he now see? They didn't believe this man was blind. They had to ask his parents. Why? Look at verse 32 of chapter 9. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. No one had ever been born blind and then given their sight. They'd never seen that. That had never happened. That someone born blind was then given their sight. It didn't make logical sense. It was beyond their scope of possibility. And unless God gives faith, then mankind is unable to believe. You see, unless God gives faith to someone, they cannot believe in your change, beloved. You kind of look like the same guy, just gussied up a little bit. They're stuck in their unbelief. Then the blind man said, he said, I am he. The sighted man witnesses. He says, I am he. I was blind and now I can see. It is true. Verse 10, therefore they, his neighbors, said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. How would I know? I've never seen anything. I can't know. I don't know where he went. I left to go wash my eyes. I couldn't see where he went. Look, what does he do? The recipient of God's works that were worked through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what did he do? He simply told them what happened. He told them what happened. This man, Jesus, man called Jesus, he made clay, anointed my eyes, said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. This is what people do who have been blessed by Jesus' miraculous works. They witness. John 4:28, the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. What'd she do? She witnessed. She told what Jesus had done. John 5:10-15, the lame man, the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. What did he do? He went and witnessed. He went and told them. See, the lame man and the blind man, they might suffer persecution because they were in Jerusalem. They understood that the Jews didn't like this guy. And they understood that those that would follow him could face persecution and even death. But they still witnessed about the miraculous works that Jesus had done in their lives. This is what we'll do. This is what we'll do. When Jesus had done a miraculous work in my life, when he had given me eyes to see, when I had gotten up and I saw the glories of Christ, I saw the forgiveness in Christ, I saw eternal life in Christ, I saw the forgiveness of all of my sins, I went and I told people. Do you realize? And this is true of many of you, I understand. To the glory of God, I have less than a handful of friends that still speak to me on any kind of a regular basis from when I got up and started telling people what happened to me. I had a brother who almost, and we're very close as a family, threatened breaking relationship with me if I kept telling him about Jesus. This is what God's people do. They get up, or they can see. What they do is they go and they witness. Jesus said, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all ends of the earth, right here in your own neighborhood, then in your whole little country, and then up in the northern country, and then all over the world." This is what God's people do. This is what happens. You just go tell people what Jesus did. Jesus gave me a new heart. The sin I once loved, I now hate. Do people hear you telling them about the miraculous work, the works of God through Jesus Christ that have happened in your life? Do they realize that you were a beggar, blind, without hope, destitute? See, because many of you weren't in their eyes. Jans, you were pretty successful. You had a decent life and nice house, pretty kids, healthy. You weren't very destitute. From their perspective, do they know of your wretchedness? And do they know what Christ has done for you? Bob, Kathy, do people know of your wretchedness and what Christ has done for you? Beloved, we go tell people. We were blind and now we see. I see this holy God. I see my sin against Him. I see my hopeless wretchedness and my hopeless despair in that I can't be right with Him. And I see Jesus. And I see God Himself living a perfectly sinless life. And I see Him dying on the cross that the Father's wrath would be satisfied. And I see Christ and I turn to Christ and I believe and I live. Do people know you were a wretch and that you were blind and now you see? That you were a beggar? Are you witnessing and telling people of Christ? Or is it too much to lose? Or is there too much to lose? When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." We know where Jesus is. We know exactly where Jesus is. Closing thought. In this account, Jesus worked the works of God the Father to prove that He is the light of the world, and in Him was eternal life by giving sight to a blind man from birth. This healing of this man perfectly illustrates the process of salvation. Blinded by sin, blind beggars, helpless and hopeless, unable to see the light, sought out by Jesus, called by Jesus, and then obedient to His command by the grace of God. After being given eyes that could see, he witnessed of what Jesus had done for him. As a matter of fact, he just witnessed what Jesus had done. As a matter of fact, Christ saved me. God sent his son to die for me. As a matter of fact, I am going to spend eternity in glory. As a matter of fact, I am forgiven of all of my sin in Christ. As a matter of fact, when I sin, I have Christ interceding for me at the right hand of the Father. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit lives in me, bringing to mind the things that God has taught me as a matter of fact. That's a matter of fact. That is not conjecture. That is not something that's open to debate. It is a matter of fact. Glory to God. Is it a matter of fact in your life that you will just tell people this is a factual matter? Beloved, are you overjoyed with the gift of seeing truth? Are you overcome like that man had to be overcome when he could see the glories, the beauties of God's creation for the first time, the bright light of the sun, how overcome he must have been? Sometimes afraid we're not overcome and overjoyed by the truth that we now see. Beloved, are you overjoyed with the gift of seeing truth, of having been given the pearl of great price? And are you witnessing to God's grace and mercy in your life as a matter of fact? Are you witnessing to God's grace and mercy in your life as a matter of fact? In your speaking, in your living. We were blind and now we see. We were dead and now we live. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise be to Christ. I'm overjoyed. I'm overcome. What a glorious God. So the works of God might be manifested, I was given eyes to see, and now I'm going to witness as a matter of fact who Christ is. To the glory of God. As a matter of fact, Father, you are holy. You are awesome. You are worthy of all of our praise and adoration. It is mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing the depths of your love and your mercy that would save a wretch like me. It's beyond amazing grace. There are not words. Father, may we be a people that get up and tell people, as a matter of fact, who Christ is and what he has done for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. Amen.
As a matter of fact, who Christ is and what he has done for your glory.